Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is great to be in the studio. I want to say just a couple of things before we go right to your questions. I want to talk for a moment about whether or not we should judge the teachings of leaders within the church, within the body of Christ. And so many people say, no, you can't. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says, yes, you can. Not only is judging permissible, it is our sacred responsibility. Nobody's teachings are above sound judgment, especially the teachings of influential leaders. Biblically, authority and accountability go hand in hand. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. The precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible itself. Go to the Old Testament. The Israelites were commanded to practice sound judgment by thoroughly testing the teachings of its leaders. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Not only that, but he lauds the Bereans for testing his own teachings. He doesn't slap them on the hand and say, you know who I am? I'm the great Apostle Paul. I wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. No, he commends them for being noble because they tested what he said in light of what God had already said. Now, while the Lord certainly cautioned his followers not to judge self-righteously, he also counseled them to make judgments based on right standards. In the context of the oft-quoted command, judge not or you too will be judged, Jesus exhorts us to judge false prophets. Very same context. False prophets whose teachings and behavior lead people astray. So, while we're commanded to not judge hypocritically, we are nevertheless called to judge. Common sense alone should be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as private judgments regarding false doctrine. Look, during the infamous Tylenol scare in 1982, public warnings were issued by media, by medical community. They issued the warnings regarding the physical danger if you ingested Tylenol, that someone had laced with cyanide. Well, in the same way, when spiritual cyanide is dispensed within the Christian community, we are duty-bound to warn the public. And that's why Paul publicly rebuked Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose teachings spread like gangrene. Ideas have consequences, and we can't say no harm, no foul. If you really love, if you really care, you're going to judge teachings, not self-righteously or hypocritically, but you're going to judge by a right standard, and that standard is the Word of God. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Let's go to Jerome first up today. He's in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jerome.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I'm pretty good. Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
I was studying my Bible this morning, and it left me kind of troubled because I was reading in Leviticus 25:44, And it was speaking the subject of slavery. I always thought slavery to be evil, especially the way it landed on African Americans here in America, you know, the yoke and all the lynchings and all the bad stuff that came with it. And it just left me troubled all day.
Good. Well, I'm glad you called.
My spirit is troubled, you know.
Well, I hope to be able to alleviate that troubled spirit. And in fact, I'm really glad you're in Leviticus. I'm reading Leviticus as we speak as well. And Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt was actually the model for the liberation of slaves in general. And that's why in Leviticus you read about the year of Jubilee. So you have the application of biblical principles that ultimately lead to the overthrow of slavery. So what Bible does is it forthrightly communicates realities. But so often we take those realities, good or bad, and we anachronistically apply them to our own epoch of time. There's a big difference. Now, slavery is wrong in the Bible's very clear about that. If you look, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul... Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, where the Apostle Paul puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. But the kind of slavery that you're reading about in Leviticus is different. In our culture, slavery is charged with emotional and sociological overtones that it did not have in the biblical world. Sometimes slaves were tied to military victories, but most often to economic realities. They didn't have bankruptcy laws, so when you got into financial hock, what you'd do is you'd sell yourself into slavery to discharge your debt. And if you were a doctor, well, your skills would be used to repay your master.
Mm-hmm.
But even there, they had the year of Jubilee where you were freed again so that there would not be a hierarchy that was unnaturally like a caste system, but equity could prevail again and people could use their skills as unto the Lord and would not be unnecessarily subjugated. So unlike American slavery, there was really no race tied to slavery in the biblical context. And yet, if you look at the Bible, Revelation 17 and 18, I mean, you have God pronouncing final judgment on the evil system that perpetuates slavery. Even before you got to Leviticus, you're reading in Exodus about Joseph, Exodus and primarily in Genesis. He was sold into slavery, and it was considered a great evil. Again, the context is so important. First of all, the context with respect to the year of Jubilee, but also the emancipation that ultimately comes through Jesus Christ, because all of the types and shadows that you have in the Old Testament, including the year of Jubilee, which is celebrated on the Day of Atonement, was liberation, rest, not only rest for the land, but people who were in bondage, coming out of bondage. Because remember, Israel came out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, so if there's one thing they didn't want to do is go back to the kinds of pagan practices that they had just come out of. And if one supposes the Bible teaches slavery is okay, then either there's something wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. But here's what we find in Ephesians 6. You find the teaching that God is our master, master to both slave and free, and in God's economy there is no favoritism or partiality, but complete equity. That's what the Bible teaches. So again, there's no sense in which the Bible teaches slavery. It recognizes the realities of slavery. It also recognizes that people without bankruptcy laws had to sell their services to someone else, so they were in servitude. But even then, there was that Jubilee where you were required to return the land to rest and the people back to a state where they're no longer in bondage.
Okay. Well, thank you for having me on. And thank you for your time.
You've got it. God bless you, my friend. And, of course, I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, by the way, we'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. All proceeds, 100%, go to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute to keep this ministry circling the globe. Every single morning, almost one of the first things I do when I come into the office, not the first, but pretty close to the first, is I sit down at my desk and I personalize. And I thank God for the people that have supported the ministry, and I pray that what I'm sending them will help them to be an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people for time and for eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Debbie. She's in Nebraska. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for being there to take my call.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
I guess I've been a believer for as long as I could remember, but just in the last couple of years, I joined a new church, and I really feel the Spirit within me now. I read my Bible. I attend church without missing. But when I pray, and I pray daily, I just feel like they're hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back. I don't feel a connection. What can I do to get it to feel more of a connection with God when I'm praying?
Well, Debbie, I wrote a book about that. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, and there's an audio version of that as well. But let's talk about the situation on air as well. First of all, I think what you have to recognize is that prayer is for the very purpose that you just discussed in your question, which is to say, prayer is about developing intimacy with the lover of your soul. And so often we treat God no better than we treat our cherished relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. So before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. And I'll tell you, I suffer from that myself. I know when the ministry has needs or I have personal needs, I'm quick to hit the floor. But in any relationship, if it was all about just asking, just supplication, you'd be missing the meaning of the relationship. If my kids just came to me and said, Daddy, 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 I want this, I want this, I want this, but there was no loving fellowship and relationship, something would be disastrously wrong. So we have to see prayer as a means of developing a relationship with the lover of our soul. And that's why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. He cherished fellowship with his heavenly Father, and we should do the same. We should make sure that we have a quiet place, a place away from the invasive sounds of the world, so that we can hear a different voice, so that we can hear the voice of the Master speaking to our pain, speaking to our need, speaking to the emptiness that we would have apart from that fellowship, which makes all of the rest worthwhile.
Okay.
And I write about this in a very sustained way, easy to understand, in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. It's a small book. You can read it in a short period of time. I was talking to a fellow worker at the office just the other day. Said this book has become the pattern for his prayer life, which is now rich because he is no longer seeing prayer as merely supplication, but recognizing that supplication or request is only a part of the process.
I see. Well, I'll save up and get that.
You know what? If you have to save up for it, guess what? I'll just give it to you as a gift.
Oh, that'd be wonderful.
If you hang on, I will sign one for you, and I'll send it out with a great deal of pleasure and with my prayer that it will enhance your relationship with the lover of your soul.
Thanks so much, Hank.
You got it, Debbie. Thanks for calling. Talk about, you have these divine appointments in life, and sometimes when I take a call like that, I just feel, what an incredible privilege to have a divine appointment with God's dear children, to be able to bless them in some way. And I'll tell you, so often we don't recognize that meditating on the Word of God becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. So you can start to think God's thoughts after him and have a dialogue as opposed to a monologue. But we have to be intentional about prayer, just as we have to be intentional about relationships. Intimacy and personal relationships, and I can tell you this from personal experience as the father of 12 children and a husband, intimacy is direct result of time expended in the process. So you have to give yourself, and in doing that, you see that it is far more blessed to give than even to receive. And when I have those little hands around me, or one of my kids coming in and saying, "I love you, Daddy," there's nothing quite like it. And of course, our Heavenly Father loves us just like that. We want intimacy with him. Prayer of Jesus, by the way, for anyone listening in, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's in an audio form that you can slip into your CD player while you're driving around, and hopefully it'll be a great blessing to you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back with more of your calls. Please don't touch that dial.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God. And likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, "Has God Spoken?" definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken on audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The miracle of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer, our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Next up, David, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. Nice to talk to you.
You know, I'm a first-time caller, and I've been listening for a year or so whenever I get a chance, driving home from work or whatever, I turn on the radio. But I've always wondered, had a question, rather, what was the first church after the apostolic age, as far as like the traditional Trinitarian view, like what was the like as far as buildings? Because I know that they, like you said one time, that they went like house to house during when before they had the buildings and stuff.
I think that's how the church grew. The early Christian church, they met in the homes of believers. And they fellowshipped, and they broke bread, and they participated in the sacraments, and so the early Christian church was a church that turned a world upside down because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and as a result, they were able to have an incredible impact on their culture. This was a culture in which Caesar was declared to be Lord, but these disciples said, no, Christ is Lord. And so they got together and they fellowshiped through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. They ministered to the needs of one another, so they took care, binding the hurts of one another, meeting the needs of one another, especially as Paul depicts in Romans chapter 12. And then the world looked on and said, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come. But beyond that, they were equipped to go out to communicate what they believed and why they believed what they believed and who they believed. And as a result, they were able to impact the world. And they did what they did in full view of the resurrection of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had appeared in the flesh. And so they knew that they were able to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they would, like their Lord, be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So they didn't live for mean earthly vanities. They raised their gaze to eternal verities and turned an empire upside down. We can do the same in our day. As far as Trinitarianism is concerned, this is something that is as old as the Scriptures, old and new. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelt within Joshua. In the Old Testament, David prayed, restore to me your spirit, restore your Holy Spirit to me. And you had, of course, the entirety of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, who was going to be the sacrificial lamb who redeemed, in an ultimate sense, people from their sins. So through types and shadows, they look forward to Jesus Christ. And of course, after Christ had come, they looked back at the Old Testament and saw that all of the Old Testament testified to him. So all of Scripture teaches one God revealed in three persons. The Scripture says that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that those three are eternally distinct, which is to say there's subject-object distinctions between the Father and the Son. The Son never ultimately becomes the Father, or the Father the Son, or the Son the Holy Spirit. The eternal distinctions always exist. Of course, we see those distinctions ontologically by nature or essence. God is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But the way the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives is practically indistinguishable from how Jesus Christ manifests in our life, or how the Father manifests in our life. So again, the Trinity is a biblical doctrine that we apprehend by simply reading the Bible, which tells us there's only one God, tells us the Father's God, Son is God, Holy Spirit's God, and they're eternally distinct. Much more could be said. Let's go on and talk to Amore, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Amore.
Hello. Thanks, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've heard you speak so much concerning Christianity and different religions, and now someone in my family is fixing to get married to a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm.
Now, I've heard, I've talked with people who are married to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Jehovah's Witnesses' spouses never come to church, and they don't believe in church. And now I never thought that I would have to face this, but boy, this is terrible.
Well, it is.
Is it possible you can send me a CD of something that I can be of help? I can't do like you do, but I can surely try to help him.
Yeah, and we exist to put those resources into your hands, and we surely will. And I was going to say, you can see this, Amore, as an opportunity as well, God using your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to take the deviations of the Watchtower organization and then be able to communicate the truth and love and grace that only the Christ as Scripture brings to the human heart, because the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the God of the Bible, and certainly Jesus Christ in Jehovah's Witness lore has nothing to do with the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because they say that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, and during his earthly sojourn, he was a mere human being, and after his death, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So it's a completely different Jesus and a completely different gospel, but you have an opportunity to be salt and light if you are equipped. And let me say something to you, Amore. Don't look at me as though I'm on a pedestal. I had to learn just like everybody else. I'm a plain old guy that is interested in making a difference. And if I can do it, you can do it. It's a matter of just applying yourself. So we'll give you the resources and pray that God will use you as an instrument in his hands to make a difference in your family at this time.
Well, I'm sure glad you're doing this, though. I really am. I really enjoy you taking your time, your labor, and I heard you speak about the hours that you stay up late just helping people. It's wonderful. It's really, really wonderful.
Well, thank you for your encouragement, and our prayers go out to you. You hang on, Amore, and we'll put the information into your hands.
Thanks.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much for calling and for your encouragement. Go back to the phones now and talk to Travis. He's listening in San Diego, California, KPRZ. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome.
I was talking to someone online the other day about the historical accuracy of the Bible, and he gave me a quote from supposedly the Oxford Companion to Archaeology, and would you mind if I read that for you?
No, not at all.
I said, while some of the Qumran biblical manuscripts are nearly identical to the Masoretic or traditional Hebrew text of the Old Testament, some manuscripts of the books of Exodus and Samuel found in Cave 4 exhibit dramatic differences in both language and content. In their astonishing range of textual variants, the Qumran biblical discoveries have prompted scholars to reconsider the once-accepted theories of the development of the modern biblical text from only three manuscript families of the Masoretic text, the Hebrew original of the Septuagint, and of the Samaritan Pentateuch. It is now becoming increasingly clear that the Old Testament scripture was extremely fluid until its canonization around AD 100. I was having trouble finding anything really on this, so I was just calling you to see what.
Yeah, it's
you
really
thought.
Interesting that you bring that up, because I'm actually writing about that as we speak. I'm writing a book called Has God Spoken, which demonstrates that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And of course, one of the things I start with is the manuscript evidence. And I point out that God did not preserve the original writings, but he did preserve manuscripts such that you can get back to the original writings, which is to say that the message of the original writings has been preserved in the manuscripts. And the fact that you have a wealth of manuscripts, including some of the ones that you mentioned with respect to the Old Testament, the Samaritan manuscripts and the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, and then the Qumran scrolls. And by the way, just for some color commentary, I and my son David, I still remember distinctly walking into Cave 1, where the Isaiah B scroll was discovered. And I still remember being startled with all of a sudden a bat flying out, and quite an experience, because you're in those caves and you're overlooking the lowest spot on earth, the Dead Sea. But when you look at the wealth of manuscript evidence through what's called biblical analysis or biblical criticism, you are able to get back to a facsimile of what the message in the autographa or the original writings were. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls have been an incredible boon, in many ways buttressing the reliability of Scripture and the biblical text, and the things that have already been corroborated through archaeology, because archaeology likewise corroborates the details that are documented in the Scriptures. So I think far from the Dead Sea Scrolls being something that undermines Scripture, Dead Sea Scrolls, all of them that are found with respect to the Bible, and there are many other things that were extra-biblical, between 1947 and 1956 in those 11 caves that you were describing, actually buttress the Bible. And again, I'm doing all the research right now. I'm poring over this documentation. But going back to this, you know, the actual analysis, not the people who have a dog in the hunt, but people who really want to find out, look, what really is true. You look, for example, this Isaiah B scroll. There are, in Isaiah 53, the great suffering servant passage, there are 17 differences. And at first blush, 17 differences. Oh my goodness, that's just alarming. But when you start to look at them, they're not significant. 10 of them are differences in spelling. Four of them have to do with style, and I think it's a conjunction, if I recall correctly. And then one has to do with the Hebrew word light, which has three letters, which makes no difference whatsoever in the sense of the passage. So you've got to beware of scholars who are making a mountain out of a molehill. You have a lot of scholars doing that today. Bart Ehrman is a classic case in point. He's a legitimate scholar, but he's consistently overstating the case. He'll say that with respect to the New Testament manuscripts, there are more mistakes in the manuscripts than there are words in the New Testament. But when you actually start looking at what are these mistakes, they're very insignificant. They don't change the message of the Bible. So the message of the Bible has come through uncorrupted. Now, an attendant question that comes with this that sometimes isn't discussed is, what about the original writings? They're not available to us today, but the same could be said about the apostles and prophets who formed the foundation of the Christian church. They're not around either. And we might also ask why God has condescended to use human agency as the normative means of communicating the gospel. Answers to these kinds of questions involve speculation. But if God had preserved the original writings, we might well give in to the human proclivity of making idols of them. Or we might very well not have any way of knowing what's original and what's not original. Look at the Shroud of Turin. Even in an age of highly advanced technology, there's no certainty that this is the original burial cloth that shrouded the face of Christ. More could be said, but I'm up against the clock and I have to leave it at that. I'm writing about it. It'll be coming out shortly. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, how's it going, Hank? Nice to hear from you.
Good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you. I've been this long-time listener. I have a question for you. I hope you can help me.
Sure.
I've been attending a church for, I'd say, about 8 years since I've been saved and accepted the Lord, and I've never really had any questions in it, but maybe in the last 2 months, I know my pastor and his wife have been going to some meetings. And the stuff that they've been coming back with just doesn't seem biblical. They've been going to see a lady named Patricia King and Joshua Mills or something. It's just that they've been coming back with some weird off-the-wall gold dust and people getting drunk and filled with the drunken glory of God. And I kind of questioned my pastor about it yesterday. And now I'm the bad guy because it seems like I don't have enough faith to believe in it. But, you know, I don't think I'm the person that's wrong, you know?
Well, I can guarantee you're not the person that is wrong. So you are absolutely right to question this. In fact, I wrote a book about this called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. With respect to this epidemic of gold fallings, Charisma Magazine actually reported that their offices have been flooded by fax and email reports of gold dust falling on people during worship. And so you have this big gold dust craze. But as they discovered, all that glitters is not gold, because after an analysis of the gold was conducted, it showed in reality it was mere plastic film. But still the pretense persists. You have Paul Crouch of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, who is reportedly seeing gold dust all over healing evangelist Benny Hinn's face. And he said, where did that gold dust come from? Had to be from another dimension. And then speculates that heaven's door opened a crack and a little of the street dust came down on him. It's just absurd. It's absolutely absurd. It's not biblical. It is saying God did something he did not do, which is tantamount to blasphemy. This is all part of what counterfeit revivalist, who is very prominent, certainly at the height of this nonsense, Todd Bentley had been touting as well. So you've got false teachers promoting false practices, and unfortunately, it's not just parishioners, but it's pastors who are supposed to be watching over the flock, are falling for this nonsense and bringing the wolves into the sheep pen.
Yeah, that's what I felt like lately. Like, the things that have been going on, it just doesn't seem like it's the Spirit of God. It just seems so much out of order. It doesn't seem edifying the body. It just seems like a bunch of outward, even like laughing and stuff like that. It just seems like outward emotions or stuff that's happening in the flesh trying to make people feel good.
Yeah, you know? Well, here's what you need. You need to get a copy of my book, Counterfeit Revival. I wrote that book for this very reason, so that people are able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, discern between the real and the counterfeit, and then with gentleness and with respect, go to your pastor, not just with some vague ideas in your head, but very concrete information. Because you can be an agent by God's grace to bring the church back to purity, away from the counterfeit to the real. The real is glorious and magnificent, but it doesn't come through these counterfeit experiences. It comes through the real experience of investing yourself in the Word of God, building a relationship with the lover of your soul through prayer, being involved in authentic, vital church membership, learning how to communicate what you believe and why. So it's not some kind of liver quiver. It is something that is oriented in the real. Again, Counterfeit Revival would be extraordinarily helpful for you, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For everybody else listening in, of course, you can hang on, Anthony, but everybody else, do check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt listening in Kansas City. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. It's good to talk to you. I'm a listener. I like listening to your program.
Thank you.
All right. I have a question about the IHOP movement in Kansas City. It's kind of a two-part question, actually. First, what about Mike Bickle? I'd like to know anything that you know about him, because I have a lot of people, a lot of friends who are part of the IHOP church, and I'm getting a lot of mixed responses about who he is.
Yeah, well, no mixed response here. I'll just tell you the unvarnished truth. This guy's a counterfeit revivalist. It's kind of ironic that you call right after I talked to Anthony, because Mike Bickle is one of these counterfeit revivalists, and I write about him in my book, Counterfeit Revival, so you can check that out. But we also did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. So you can check that out as well.
Great. So I guess the second part of my question, and this is almost kind of in response, because I heard you talk about IHOP a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not a member of IHOP. I've been to IHOP, having been in Kansas City for a long time. So is there any good that can come out of IHOP, such as, we have seen healings, things of that nature that seem to be detached from their pastor. And like I said, I'm not a big believer in their pastor. He leaves me with a bad feeling. But do you believe there is good that has or can come out of IHOP?
Well, certainly. I'm not suggesting that you cannot get some good out of that kind of a context. But think about a glass of water with pure water in it, but a little drop of arsenic in it. The overall teachings are counterfeit teachings on many different levels. I mean, Bickle envisions that the end time forerunner church will be an advanced apostolic movement. They're going to experience greater things than the apostles themselves. And he emphasizes that during the end times, which he thinks he knows exactly when those are, and that we're now in that generation, he thinks that Moses' miracles and the miracles of the book of Acts will be combined and multiplied on a global level as the praying church supposedly looses God's judgments on the earth. In fact, he says that the end times are going to reveal a killing Jesus who is covered with blood as he marches through Jordan to free Jerusalem while engaging the Antichrist army in physical combat. This guy has no clue in terms of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And in terms of the egocentric nature of this movement, it is absolutely chilling. I have a clip here I'll play for you where Mike Bickle is recounting something this supposed prophet, who ends up being a complete fraud from a spiritual standpoint, but also on other sociological levels, as Mike Bickle himself acknowledges, and I have this in the book Counterfeit Revival, as he's recounting what Bob Jones says about the end time prophets and how great they will be. And as you listen to this, you get a picture of a line where everybody's trying to get the autographs of these great super apostles and prophets like Mike Bickle, and guess who's standing in line? You got the great biblical prophets on whom the very church of Christ is built. They are the foundation with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And now these guys are going to be greater. Listen to this.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end time apostles and prophets more than the end time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said, because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
I don't know how it gets too much worse than that in terms of an ego-driven philosophy, or at least a philosophy that is just dead wrong. The great apostles and prophets, they are the foundation, the nexus of everything that we cling to, because they've given us the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we test the counterfeit in the midst of the church today. Again, I wrote about this in Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. Counterfeit Revival is the name of the book, available through the ministry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
All right. God bless you and all the work that you do. And I know you're just answering God's call and doing His work. And nonetheless, it's a blessing to hear you. And you never rush anybody. You take the time to even expound on their question even after they ask it, and you're just incredible. And I just want to thank you for being there for people. And now you're there for me.
Well, thank you for the encouragement.
Okay, here we go. Jesus himself said you're going to have trials and tribulations, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, especially once you become a follower of him.
Yes.
I'm not hung up on it or anything, but it does put a question mark in my brain. Is I'm reading Romans 2, basically 7 through 10, and it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. So it's kind of making it sound like there that being a Christian and doing good, you're not going to have trials and tribulations. And so that's kind of got me hung up in from what Jesus himself said, you're going to have trials, but here it says everyone...
No, this is speaking of final judgment and eternity in context. I mean, this is what's going on. I mean, keep reading and you'll see that very clearly, particularly when you get to verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as the gospel declares. So this has to do with eternal verities. And certainly, you're absolutely correct in the prologue to your question, because Jesus Christ made very clear to us, in this world you'll have trouble, take heart, I've overcome the world. Christianity doesn't promise us a panacea. What it promises us is peace in the midst of life's storms. So we always say what the Bible clearly communicates, and that is Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the tragedies of life and even death, but it gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. I, unfortunately, am going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But the principle is pervasive in Scripture, not a panacea, but peace in the midst of the storm and promise that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more a tarnished universe, then a universe in which we'll learn and grow and develop without error and have fellowship with the lover of our soul. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.